following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach, with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Refuge, he is risen. He is risen indeed. That's right. We are so glad that you have joined us this weekend at Refuge for Easter, this big celebration, the day that means so much. In fact, it means everything to us. And we're glad that you are here with us. I thought some of you would not be able to get out to see this sunrise. So we thought, here it is, we'll bring it to you. Well, it's going to rise soon, I promise. Now, here's the incredible thing about the sunrise. I think it gives us a beautiful picture one of the obvious ones is that the sun, the S-U-N, is rising, and we believe that the sun, S-O-N, of God rose and was resurrected. And that's incredible news for us. That is an incredible thing for us to know. The second thing, I believe, the sun gives us this huge, massive illustration of light breaking through into the darkness. That if we could see the horizon, we could see those beams of light starting to shoot through the night's darkness and bringing light into the world. And we know that the Bible says that Jesus brought light into the world. We celebrate the resurrection because Jesus is this powerful light, the Son of God, by the power of God, bringing God's light into the darkness of our world. That's incredible news. And there's one more illustration that I love about this day, about the rising of this massive ball of gas we call the sun. It's the biggest picture illustration you could ever hope for, is that every day is started by the dawning of the sun. That the sun rises every day, and it's the dawning of, a new day for that day. And the Bible says God's mercies are new for us every day. It's almost like it's a fresh start. Well, here's an incredible thing. When Jesus raises himself from the dead, we know that's the dawning of a new day, not just for one day, but for history. In that moment, Jesus breaks into history, and it's the dawning of a new, in fact, we would just say a new era. God has a new plan with the resurrection and the raised Savior. And so here's the incredible thing. When someone says to themselves, listen, I put my faith and hope and trust into the resurrected Jesus, it's the dawning of a new time in their life. That the Bible says that God does something new inside them. The old is gone, the new has come. And we believe in Easter morning that God is going to do something incredible all over this county, all over this world, yes, at Refuge, maybe even here online today. God is going to do something incredible, and he's going to have the dawning of a new era in your life. Well, with that, out here at the sunrise, I'm going to send it back to Refuge and back to Bill. Have an incredible Easter.
Amen, and I bet you've already begun to have an incredible Easter. Just to state the obvious, some elements of our service have been pre-recorded, but we, from this point on, we are live right here. What's coming to you from this pulpit is live at our 11 o'clock service. Thanks to all of you. Grace and peace to you on this amazingly different Resurrection Sunday. I've been seeing online that, you know, some churches around the country have had drive-in services and such. And well, we had some rain out here, so that might have been hard for those presenting it. But welcome. Welcome to Refuge online in your home. Probably got your breakfast on your lap as well. Well, hopefully not because you spilled it. But I want to take you to one of the most radically wonderful passages in all of Scripture. It's speaking about the women who were the first ones to make it to the tomb. And this is even before they saw Jesus himself. Listen carefully. It's in Luke chapter 24, and it's verses 1 down to verse 9. It says, now on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, very early in the morning, these women, and certain other women with them, came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed by this. They didn't expect to find anything except possibly a dead body, but not an empty tomb. And when they were perplexed by this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, the two men, which were angels, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee? And then they quote Jesus saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered. Suddenly they remembered his words. And then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11, that's the apostles, and to all of the rest. All the whole company of those, they returned and told everyone they knew of that circle of followers of Jesus, that Jesus was alive. And so what we say this morning, I'll start it, and your script is going to come up on your screen. He is risen. And what do you answer? He is risen what? Indeed, indeed. Let me hear the four people in here say it with me. He is risen. Is risen indeed. Did you hear that massive conversation, that massive congregation right here? You know what that means? That all the important pillars are still standing strong. Every one of them. Because Jesus has risen from the dead. And so we welcome you in this resurrection service, this resurrection celebration today, the last of ours for this day. And we welcome you because you made it. You found the portal. You found the doorway into what we're going to call our living room here. Now, some had trouble with that, whether it was on the app or Facebook. And I know there's many people that are a part of our congregation that don't have even online connections. And we'd love to somehow make contact with them. But people had trouble because servers were crashing and websites and apps were jamming. And it was for a wonderful reason, because so many people are looking for hope. So many people are drawn to the most hopeful message of all, the resurrected Jesus Christ. But hopefully you found more than just your way into our service. My prayer is that you have found, and if you haven't yet, I pray today will be the day that you find that portal, the door, that Jesus said, I am the door and the only way into the kingdom. And that's a portal into a room that never jams, a server that is never going to crash, to a God who is ready to receive you and, most of all, to save you. Now, there are some promises and passages in Scripture that come alive at times like this, like never before. Maybe we learned them when we were children from mom or dad or a Sunday school teacher. Maybe some of you learned these passages, the one I'm going to read to you next. Maybe it was right here at Refuge from Dawn Diaz as her team led here for years teaching the children and putting Scripture into their hearts. And or maybe through Jonathan Trask and his team right now that currently lead that same way, making so much of the Scripture. But promises like this one that come from the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 to 16, it's going to be on your screen, and I want to ask you to read it out loud with me. Title of our message today is, It's Time to Face the Son of God. And I want you to read this with me, if you would. Hebrews 4, verses 15 to 16. It says this, This high priest of ours, that's Jesus, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. For he faced all the same temptations we do, yet he did not sin. And here's where we're going to camp this morning. So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And so, Father, as we move into a time of praise and worship right now, we are coming before that throne of grace. So many people within the sound of my voice are looking for hope. They're looking for the answer to push back the fear and to rest the weight of their burdens in you. And so, God, I pray this would be the day that happens like never before. We come boldly before your throne of grace, and we want to start with praises. So receive our praise now, Father, in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. So let's do that. Let's join Michael and the team as they lead us in worship right now. Lift up your voice. Stand if you want to, but let's praise the Lord.
We're going to turn it over to Pastor Jeff right now. Yeah. Hey, ho.
Hey, but before you go, I would like to ask you a couple questions. Actually, just one question. Actually, both of you would be great. As people are tuning in, and maybe one of the questions would be, well, as a pastor, what is something that the Lord is teaching you both in this time of the COVID-19 era or the time of being home? Or what is it God instructing your hearts? And I think it'd be interesting for us to know what God is telling you guys.
Cool. Go for it.
Yeah, I think one of the things that I've realized for me is that God is in control and he's continually at work, right? And so I think perspective has a lot to do with how we kind of function in light of this pandemic. So if we think that God is in control, then we're able to rest, we're able to have peace, we're able to know that he's working everything out for our good ultimately, and using this as an opportunity to kind of work in us. And if we see that he's at work, then we wanted to join in with that, and we're wanting to be a reflection of who he is and share the truth of the hope of Jesus. So I think that's been a huge thing, but you know what? It hasn't always been that way. I mean, there is time frames where I'll be thinking, man, this stinks. We're home again, and in this spot again. And so again, perspective has a lot to do with it. And so I think the way that we're seeing this, again, is a huge way of just how we're viewing just what God's doing in this time frame. If I see God working, then man, I'm gonna have the right perspective. Yeah. If I see my circumstances is bigger than what God's doing, then I'm not gonna enjoy what I'm going through.
Yeah, so I'm hearing you say what I believe about God affects a huge part of what my response in this season.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's everything for sure in this season. Yeah. So, yeah.
Yeah.
That's good.
Alan?
That's good. Biggest thing, I'm sure a lot of different points come to mind, but for me, the biggest is just appreciating those things that maybe I took for granted. I appreciated, but maybe not to the level I should have. In terms of personal interactions and just a lot of the things that have been dampered or affected that we have to acclimate to right now in terms of reaching people, talking to people. So appreciating that is important. And then not just acclimating, because all of us are acclimating, right? Yeah. I mean, we're not having the personal touch, home groups, you know, and have the intimacy of the home groups and our time in the sanctuary as well. But appreciating that so that when the crisis is over, I won't go back just into that normal, oh yeah, that's great, but really valuing it for what it is. Say, Lord, thank you for this. I really value this to a greater degree. And so I look forward to that in the future. In the meantime, I just want to adapt. I want to acclimate and say, Lord, how can I do those things in a different way? Still appreciate them, maybe appreciate them obviously even more. So those really have jumped out to me. Yeah. So yeah.
Cool. Awesome. Thanks you guys.
Yeah. Thanks for asking.
Appreciate it.
All right.
Hey, I think that's one of the things as a staff we've been talking about as pastoral staff. What does it look like when this is all over? And what is God instructing our hearts in this season right now? For me, it's to stop and to kind of slow down and take in the things that are going on and not always hurry and run. And my hope, and it's the same as the guys just shared and same as our pastoral staff, is that we're learning something in this season about the church, about refuge, but about ourselves as well. And I hope that's the same for you as you've taken the time to process about who God is, like Chase said, and who I am in light of that. And what is God teaching me, instructing me that I'm going to take into the next season of my life? So hopefully God is doing that. But I wanted to just start by saying thank you for joining us here on Easter morning. Thanks for allowing us to be a part of your home. Welcome us in on your screens. If you're here and you're visiting us for the first time, I'm Pastor Jeff. I'm one of the teaching pastors here. And you've come at an incredible time, because next weekend we are going to launch into a series on 1st and 2nd Peter. And it's such a perfect opportunity. When Peter is writing, he's writing to a group of people who had been separated apart from each other, in some ways isolated, and their faith is being challenged. They're under heavy persecution. And so the Lord brought us to that, to be in Peter in this season, I believe for refuge, but for our nation as well. And so we're going to start that next weekend. So come on back. I'm going to lead us into 1 Peter, and we want to invite you to join us next weekend. But it also speaks so perfectly for what we celebrate today in the resurrection. I just wanted to give you a brief snippet this morning, a brief little taste. It's sort of like when you've gone to See's Candies before, if you've ever been there. And when you walk in the door, someone always offers you that free piece of candy. And why do they do that? Why do they offer you that free piece of candy? Well, here's why. They want you to buy more candy. Or they want you to come back again and get that free piece of candy again so that you can get a taste and you'll buy more candy. Well, I want to give you that small See's Candy bite-sized taste of where we're going to be going in the coming months in 1 Peter. And so I've got it here up on the screen for you. I'm going to take us to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3, and here's what that passage says. Listen to this. Keep in mind, Peter is writing to a group of people who have been dispersed, in some ways isolated, and are under heavy persecution. Here's what Peter says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, and we're going to talk more about his abundant mercy next week, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen to what he wants them to know. He wants them to know that in this time of persecution, that God is abundantly merciful, but even more than that, he's welcomed you into this living hope. I believe he'd do that to you this morning. Welcome you into this living hope. Now, this is not just hope for hope's sake, or I hope this happens, or I wish this could happen, or I have some positive feelings towards this. No, this is hope that is an anxiety breaker, a worry killer, a fear destroyer. This is power-filled hope that Jesus offers us this morning. It's powerful, and it's a living hope, not a dead hope. This is a living hope. And here's how this ties into our Easter message and where Bill's going to take us this morning. This hope that we get, that we receive from God, is dependent on this one important part of this passage. It's actually at the end of verse 3, and here's what it says. This hope we receive through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. If that's true, if Jesus rose from the dead, then we have immense hope. We have living hope that God offers for those who put their faith and trust in him. Well, Pastor Bill's going to come up and take us through that this morning, but I want to pray before he does. And I want to pray, Lord, this morning, that as people have joined us online this morning through screens, Lord, I know many of them wishing to be here together, gathered, assembled as the church, but we are the church even as we sit behind our screens. And here's the truth of the matter is, Lord, you will speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit through your word, even as we sit behind this screen. Lord, that you are going to direct our hearts and minds closer to you. I would pray this, Lord, this morning, that any of those distractions that may try to pull us away from the attention that you want us to have on your word this morning, Lord, those things would just go by the wayside and we'd be so intently focused on what you have for us this morning. God, would you do a good work in this place? Would you do a good work all over the place this Easter morning? Lord, would you do a powerful work of salvation in this place based on, as we read in this text, your resurrection? We believe you rose from the dead. God, you are gracious. Thank you for being a loving God. Amen. Pastor Bill.
Mic on. Mask on. I don't know if I can keep this mask on. I'm trying to be obedient. You know, I've got my tape measure up here for social distance, 6 feet, everybody. And my, isn't this a weird reality that we live in right now? I was going to try to preach with the mask on, but if I breathe, then it's going to fog up my glasses. Have you had that dilemma as well? So I'm taking it off. I am socially distanced from everybody I need to be socially distanced from. And by the way, I want to ask you what Jeff asked Chase and Alan. What have you been learning in these times? Well, what has God been teaching you as you're walking through this COVID season, this reality that we're in, this plague that's hit our planet? It was about a week ago, probably, that I drew your attention here in one of our services to Jeremiah 33, where God speaks to Jeremiah when he's confined. He's quarantined. He's in prison. And I love the way that Jeremiah records it, because he said, the Lord said, thus says the Lord. He said, the Lord spoke to me and said, this is God speaking to you, Jeremiah. Talk to me. He said, call upon me and I will answer you. The Bible tells us, Jesus himself said, my sheep hear my voice and I talk to them. So I want to encourage you in these times of stress, anxiety, restriction, would you talk to the Lord and ask him, what is he trying to say to you? What is he teaching you? And then please let us know. I'd love to compile those lessons from you and share them with some other people. Maybe we'll put them into something called a refuge coronavirus journal. I don't know. But get a hold of us. You can send it into either email at info@refugefamily.com. You could probably post it on the Facebook stream and maybe we can get it off of there. or you can call us at 714-891-9495. We'd just love to hear what God is saying to you in these times that we're all walking through. We're going through this together, absolutely. Oh, and I had a great idea. Since we're doing online giving, and thank you all for being faithful, and it's been just a blessing to see what God has done in the provision area, and we don't lean hard and heavy upon that, but thank you. But I had this great idea. On all of our digital sites, the Refuge app, the Refuge Facebook, and our website, it would be so cool to have a picture of one of our offering boxes, which we call the Joy Boxes. And whenever I typically mention that at our 7:30 service where we don't receive an offering because of time, I tell people you can put your offerings and your tithes in the Joy Box. And then the congregation goes, woo-hoo! And it's just a reference to being joyful givers. I thought it'd be so cool to have that button on our website activated. When you touch it, there's a woohoo that comes out of your screen, reminding you to also be a joyful giver. But I tell you what, I am excited about where Jeff is taking us next week as we begin to move through 1 Peter, and how appropriate in this time where we're all confined more than we ever have been. I can't wait to get into it, and I can't wait until we get to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Whether I'm preaching it or not, it really doesn't matter, but I want to show it to you up on the screen. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, we won't be there for a long time, probably several months, but it reads like this, "Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." That was spoken by a man, Peter, who carried some heavy burdens after his denial of Jesus and probably felt he was off of the team. But listen to how it reads in the paraphrase put together by J.B. Phillips. It reads like this, "You can throw the whole weight of your anxieties on him, for you are his personal concern." If you got it right there on your screen, read that out loud. Your whole family together, read that out loud. "You can throw the whole weight of your anxieties on him, for you are his personal concern." Turn to somebody in your living room, look them in the eyes and say, "You are God's personal concern. Chase, you are God's personal concern. He loves you, and you can throw all the weight of your anxieties, whatever they are, on him." Now, as we go through Peter, 1 Peter, you're going to see all these promises, all these truths, and the principles that we're going to learn there, the doctrine that we're going to pull out of there that really works in life. We're going to learn all of that in these coming months, and how it all rests on the foundation that Jeff just brought to your attention. All those principles and promises rest on the foundation of that living hope that we have because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. We don't worship a memory. We don't call upon a fable or some comic book hero. He is alive. He's risen from the dead. And you can be alive and risen from the dead as well. Today, even, you can come out of that darkness and into life. And that's why, title of our message this morning, it's always time to face the sun, including right now. I guess I could say especially right now. It is time to face the sun. And dare we say it again? I'm going to. That these are tough times that we live in. And we all know that in many different ways. And we might have the food, the shelter, the family that some people don't have. And maybe even people in your own neighborhood, and you're caring for those around you, and especially those that are alone and shut in. They need social contact, and you have to find a way to do that. And so even though we might have the food, the shelter, and the family, we all still have questions. We all face uncertainties. We have no idea how far this will go. We have no idea what the casualty numbers will be on this. We have no idea when it will finally be gone. And many of us are dealing with anxieties. It was interesting, therefore, this last Friday when I went over to Target to join the small number of people that were in the store there, buy some things for Easter afternoon to distribute safely to our grandkids, that I found at the check stand this copy of the special edition of Time Magazine. And the title on the cover is The Age of Anxiety. I don't know if you can see that from where you're seated. I could walk it up to the screen or to the camera, but I won't. But it says The Age of Anxiety, Beyond Stress, Lessons and Treatments, and You Are Not Alone. And it's interesting, the four emojis that they have on the cover that we all type into our communication with one another, they all reflect different levels of anxiety in this age of anxiety. The emoji that says, I'm just stressed, or I'm angry, or I'm depressed, I'm sad, or I'm volcanic, I'm ready to blow at any moment. And I want to say this. I will say this 5 or 6 times, and I hope it catches your attention. You're not the first to go through this, and neither am I. We have been here before. Believers down through the centuries have been here before with facility limitations. I applaud those that were able to find a state or a county that would give them permission to do a drive-in service or a drive-through communion service. Really wanted to do that on Good Friday, but we had some restrictions on that, and we allowed those restrictions and lived by those. Maybe that'll change, but we've had facility limitations. We haven't always had what we like to call our own place. You know, every pastor gets excited when they can stop doing the church in the boxes. Not the church in a box like a building, but the church that you pack up every week and then you take it to a facility, unpack your church, pack it up and take it home. Every pastor is excited when they have a piece of rented or purchased real estate. They can say, oh, we finally have a home. Of course, that's a wonderful thing. But that didn't happen in the church until after 300 years into our existence. We met in homes and we met in borrowed places, but we didn't have rentals and you know the front door master key for anything up to that time. There's always been facility limitations. We didn't always have radio and TV and internet so we can connect with you. If there was restriction from meeting, we were just not meeting. And you weren't allowed to see anybody. You didn't know how they were doing across town. You couldn't Zoom them. You couldn't Facebook all of your friends. And we were stressed probably. And trying to find ways to deal with that. And so what did the church do in those days? Well, we've read it in Hebrews chapter 4. We came boldly to the throne of grace, and we leaned hard into the presence of the Holy Spirit in days like this. We've been here before. We've been here with legal restrictions, forbidden to gather openly. And if there were any gatherings, they were breaking the law. But they still gathered in places like Romania, in places like Russia, in the Soviet Union, in places like China, still today where they're restricted, in places like Vietnam, and other parts of around the world, criticized for suggesting to anybody that it's time to face the Son of God. Maybe even getting yourself fired because you witnessed to a coworker. As you're digging the trench and you're getting ready to put in the plumbing for this house or you're doing this landscaping, you're just working hard in the hot desert sun and you have a conversation with your buddy and you say, you know, buddy, my friend, you need Jesus. And he wasn't happy about it, so he told the boss and you, me, got fired. I was working hard those days, but it was not, this is not a place for your religion. And so we've been restricted legally at times. Well, we've been here before, where you are. We've been huddled at home. When we wish we could be in the living room, we're going to call this the living room maybe from now on, in that living room with our brothers and sisters as we're huddled at home. And that was the scene on that first Easter. They had gone back after the crucifixion of Jesus and they locked themselves into their hotel room. That's what the upper room was. They locked themselves away for 3 days. And it was on that last day that they got the news that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. But they were hidden away because they fully expected that those that had hunted Jesus down were searching for them. And they expected to be the next on their hit list. We've been here before asking the question, what do we do now? We don't have our building to meet in. We can't meet at this place called Refuge. We can't have our drive-through communion. We can't meet at Marina High School, even outside. Even if we social distanced, we couldn't come together in a place like that. I got one funny text from Jim Berenger, a friend up in Oregon, whose mother is a part of our fellowship here. And he said, well, we're just thankful that we're not meeting at Marina High School, that you guys aren't meeting at Marina. I thought, why? And he said this, because they were my arch rival in high school as a Huntington High grad down there. And he said, I can't even capitalize. It's hard for me to capitalize the word Marina. A little tongue-in-cheek humor for sure. But what should we do in times like that? when we're restricted, when we're asking those questions, should we just throw a political tantrum? I got a better idea. A better move is to run boldly to the throne of grace and find God's grace and God's guidance in times like this. We've been here before. And listen, listen carefully. We have been here with or without buildings, with or without permission, and the church of Jesus Christ, because he's risen from the dead, they have not just survived, we have thrived all the way down through the centuries, disconnected maybe from one another, but we've thrived. And so then, here's what I'm most concerned about. Pastor Allen spoke about this a little bit earlier here in our 11 o'clock service. He said, I'm most concerned about this. What and who will I be after COVID-19 is over? Well, what does my future look like? Let me tell you something. Not that it was bad. I don't want to go back to the old routine normal, the old normal. I want to go to a new, pardon me for putting it this way, I want to go to a new abnormal. I don't care if the world looks at me as a Jesus nut or a Jesus freak or a crazy religious dude. I don't care how they look at me. I want to be sold out for Jesus. Don't you? Can I hear your amen? I wish I could. I want to be sold out for Jesus. I want to be loving God with all of my heart and loving the people that he puts in my path like never before. And I'm more serious about that than I have ever been. I want to be what Jesus was. Not the savior of the world, but I want to be a soul searcher. I want to look for those people that need hope. I want to be radiating his light like never before. I want to be laying my life down daily right up to the end, whatever the end might be for me. Like a couple of our sisters here at Refuge. Many of you that are a part of Refuge, you know this. You know these two ladies. Rocky Anderson and her husband Bob. Rocky has been dealing with MS for years now. The whole time I've known her, over 20 years, she's been one of the most radiant presences of what it means to be a child of God, a radiant example of anybody that I've ever met. Just day after day. And it looks like she might be at the end of that battle. And Rocky is excited to meet Jesus face to face. Is she so ready to not go through any more treatments? She's just ready to go home and be with the Lord. And April might be her evacuation month when she leaves this place and she goes home to be with Jesus. There's another sister that I've just really begun to get to know, and Joy knows the family better than I do, but Tanya Hubert and her husband Jeff. Joy and I were able to visit them at the beginning of the middle of last month when I got back from Israel. And Tanya's been dealing with cancer for a long time now. And it looks like April might be her evacuation month as well. And you would not believe the joy on her face when she talks about going home to be with Jesus. She is, again, just this nonstop, both of them and their husbands, are just nonstop radiant witnesses for Jesus in the midst of what they're going through. And they're not dying of COVID. It's other conditions, which reminds me that other crises don't stop because a new pandemic shows its ugly head. And the truth of the matter is, I've said this to us many times, there's something for every one of us. Something's going to get us all. Well, sooner or later, one thing or the other, unless we live till we hear the trumpet call and the voice of the Lord saying, come up here, then something's going to get us. Something will be the physical end of us, whether it's COVID or stress or one of the things that stress seems to do to us, or a bandana that you tied too tight around your neck during the COVID season, or the dry chicken that almost took me down at our last couples retreat in June of last year. And I thought, man, am I going to choke to death right here at our wonderful dinner from the dry chicken? Something's going to get us. Let me read something to you from one of your favorite authors. For many of you, I know it's true. His name is C.S. Lewis, Chronicles of Narnia, Mere Christianity, and a slew of other books. He spoke this in 1948 when the world was so worried about the atomic age, and it was worth worrying about. It was worth our concern. But evidently, he was asked, how should Christians respond in this age? And we need to hear this in the COVID-19 age. Here's what C.S. Lewis said, and I want to thank my future son-in-law, Cooper, for sending this to me. It reads like this, C.S. Lewis. I should read this in some sort of an English accent, but I won't burden you with that. Here's how it reads. In one way, We think a great deal too much of the atomic bomb. How are we to live in an atomic age? I'm tempted to reply, why, as you would have lived in the 16th century, when the plague visited London almost every year. Or as you would have lived in a Viking age, when raiders, not the Los Angeles raiders, but the raiders from Scandinavia, might land and cut your throat any night. Or indeed, as you already are living in an age of cancer, an age of paralysis, an age of air raids, an age of railway and motor accidents. In other words, do not let us begin by exaggerating the novelty of our situation. C.S. Lewis says, believe me, dear sir or madam, you and all whom you love are already sentenced to death before the atomic bomb was invented. And quite a high percentage of us were going to die in unpleasant ways. We had indeed one very great advantage over our ancestors. Anesthetics. Aren't you thankful for anesthetics that take the pain away, put you out? And then he goes on, but we have that still. It is a perfectly ridiculous thing to go about whimpering and drawing long faces because the scientists have added one more chance of painful and premature death to a world which already bristled with such chances and in which death itself was not a chance at all, but a certainty. This is the first point to be made, and the first action to be taken is to pull ourselves together. If we are all going to be destroyed by an atomic bomb, let that bomb, when it comes, find us doing sensible things. Sensible things. Human things. Praying, working, teaching, reading, listening to music. I would add playing music, writing music, bathing the children, playing tennis, chatting to our friends over a game of darts, not huddled together like frightened sheep and thinking about bombs. They may break our bodies. But a microbe can do that. But they need not dominate our minds. Whew. Thank you, C.S. Lewis, for reminding us of the truth that has been true for every generation of believers. We've all been here. There's always been that threat of death. Our first century brothers and sisters were here. The point of their transformation, what changed them from being those frightened disciples that were hidden away in their hotel room? To going out into the light and facing their enemies and facing persecution. And in the face of the worst possible treatment, they continue to go forth with the love of God and the truth of God. And the simple gospel, what changed them? What transformed them? This truth. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And now that he was alive, he said to them, he would never leave them. That he would never forsake them, that his throne of grace would always be open to them. In fact, he told them, I'm not going to leave you. I'm just leaving you for a short time, but then I'll come back and you'll never get rid of me because I will be with you to the end of the age. I am always with you, he said. They'd been in hiding in their hotel room, refusing to answer the knock on the door. And you can imagine when they heard footsteps coming to the door, it was, shh, everybody quiet. Maybe they'll go away. And then before the sun, as Jeff called it, that big ball of gas, before the sun came up on that first day of the week, the Son of God rose from the dead. And then he came and visited them. Now, this was late in the afternoon. The first to see the risen Christ were some of the women. Mary Magdalene was the first, and then the others saw him, and then a couple of guys walking down the road. But eventually, that same evening that Jesus had risen from the dead, on that morning, he steps into their room. How did he get in? Look at this. In John chapter 20, verse 19, it says, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. And suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. And he said, peace be with you. How did he get in the room? Well, he just got in the room. He walked through the walls and there he stood with them. And I want to say something to you. I know this might be an extrapolation, but to me it's an illustration. Extrapolation, look it up in the dictionary. But it's a powerful illustration. He walked through the stone walls. Because that's all those buildings in Jerusalem were made of. He walked through stone walls or through a locked door. I can't even walk through one of these slatted walls behind me. but he walked through their walls. And I want to say this to you. He can walk through your walls of fear. He can walk through and destroy your walls of anxiety and let you go free. He can crash through the walls of your addiction that have just hemmed in your life to where you are a prisoner in chains. And he wants to do that. He can end your captivity today. So he walks in and they didn't expect him, though he told them he would do that. He said he would rise again from the dead. And here's what I love. He had prepared them for this moment. He had prepared them for the tough road that would be ahead. Oh, their tough days were not over. There were many tough days ahead for them. And here's something I realized. I'm a slow learner, but I realized this just this last Friday. I was thinking about where we are and when COVID-19 hit us with all of its weight that has really turned into an age of anxiety for a lot of us, and where we had been. Let me tell you something. Back up 7 months with me to the beginning of September, September 7th. That's the first morning or first evening that I preached on this, the beginning of John chapter 13. You see, Jesus sat down with his disciples. He had talked to them for 3.5 years, but he sat down with his disciples on that last night, that last dinner that they had together, and he prepared them for the tough road that was ahead. And where we were at the beginning of September 2019, God was preparing us as we slowly made our way through that message, that conversation, that chat that Jesus had with his disciples. And we covered the things that he said to them because they stood for us as well. That truth stands like strong pillars for us as well. Jesus was preparing us 7 months ago. We were had been in the Gospel of John for about a year by that time, more than a solid year. And we had just finished before the COVID virus hit our planet. We had invested 4 months over chapters 13 through 17. Jesus warning his disciples and preparing his disciples that hard days were coming. And he gave them that night everything they needed, all the truth, reminders, and promises that they needed. And listen, my friends, my refugee friends, he gave us then everything that we needed. Here's the highlights from that night. He spoke truth to them from chapter 13 to chapter 17, including the prayer of truth. He prayed over them and over us. He showed them how to serve. He showed us how to serve by washing dirty feet around that table and then telling us, you need to do this kind of service to one another. And then he would say, it will be your love for one another that will convince the world that this message is real. In other words, that he was alive, living through us. And that's in chapter 13 through chapter 15. He said, I give you my peace. They would need peace in troubled times. And he gives you his peace. He gives you and I the same peace. He said, not like the world gives, but it's my peace that I give to you. So don't be troubled by the trouble that hits you in this world. Don't let the trouble trouble you, whatever angle it comes from. Take my peace, he said. And then he said, I want to give you joy. Not just any joy again, but he said, I want my joy to be in you so that your joy will overflow. Your joy will be full. He said that in chapter 15. And then he prayed for them and us. Because he said, Father in heaven, I pray not just for these around this table, but I pray for those who will believe in me because they tell them about you and me. I pray for all those who will come to me. And then he promised them and he promised us his continual presence, that he would never, ever leave us, never forsake us. I love how Jesus prepared us for this pandemic. He knew it. Listen, loved ones, he knew it. He knew that it was coming, and he graciously prepared us. I don't know if you took notes during that time that we studied it, but go back and take note of it again. John 13 through 17, and he's honored us with this amazing privilege to serve him here and now in this global crisis. How? Well, by being voices of hope, by being purveyors of peace, people of peace in this world, by being a joyous and joy-filled presence. You know who does this better than anybody I know? My hat is off, obviously, and my mask is off to my bride, Joy. She does this everywhere we go, walks up to a counter, mask on or no mask, and she says, how are you doing today? And she shows genuine concern because she cares. How are you doing? And they'll usually look up, surprised, and say, well, I'm doing all right, but thank you. These are strange times, but thanks for asking. And then they'll say to her, and how are you doing? And she'll say with a big genuine smile, oh, just right. And they love to see her. I remember we were in a market recently across the street here from the church, and we went through this one line, and I can't remember the exact words, but the checker said, oh, thank you for coming through my line, something like that, because she knew there would be a joy-filled moment with my joy. By the way, her name is Joy. Like, God wants us to be that joyous presence and that those people of peace, the voice of hope, and simple love, simple lovers of people, where we've dropped our guard. We've dropped our typical mask that we wore before we had to wear these face masks. And we're just loving the people around us. I heard something just yesterday. Joy and I saw this on an Instagram feed from the Hathaways. And I love these families and these ladies and men that are working together in their households to make face masks for people, for doctors, and for neighbors. They see someone without a face mask, and here's one that I made. And it's all sealed up in a plastic bag, and it's clean, and it's for you. And the Hathaways, and the Carrs, and the Kingsburys, and the Bradfords, they just saw a need, and they're filling it. And they're dropping these little love bombs on people. Roberta Hathaway was saying that she took them off to the market, and if she saw somebody without one, she just dropped it in their car. Just a face mask love bomb. Keep doing that. Don't let locked doors keep you from reaching out to people. Locked doors did not stop a risen Savior on that first Easter. Quarantines don't stop the Holy Spirit from filling us and touching us. Social distancing won't keep Jesus from touching you. He knows where you are. He knows your heart, and he knows your need. So forget the face mask when it comes to the Lord. Bring the real you before him and seek his face with all of your heart, with all of your heart. We have been here before. We've walked through things like this when things didn't go our way, didn't go as planned, when we thought, oh, this messes up everything. All of our plans for Easter and the neat things we were going to do, it's all gone. Oh, God, everything's messed up, until we realize, and this is key, that God saw it coming and he prepared us for it. And we're not through it yet. So how bright will you shine? How bright will I shine during this time? Christians have always been, I think, at their best and their brightest when the conditions that we were walking through were at their worst and at their darkest. You see, anybody can smile in the sunshine on a nice, warm day. Anybody can be happy in prosperity and health, but when the trials come and the adversity hits us, it proves our strength and our true character. It tells us what we're really made of. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher from the middle 19th century in London, I found this quote from him just this last week, and he said, health is certainly the greatest blessing, next to sickness, of course. What in the world was he talking about? Sickness, a blessing? He went on and explained. He said, I've learned more in times of adversity than I ever learned in the pleasant days of life. The closeness of the Lord, the truth and the promises that are a sure foundation for us in days like this in which we live. Why? Because he's risen from the dead. Because he's alive in us. No, Easter did not change everything on the planet right away. Have you noticed plague after plague after plague down through history? And many things in that region of the world, in Jerusalem, and throughout Israel, they got worse, just like Jesus said they would get worse. But Jerusalem did fall. The Romans destroyed the city, tore down the walls, tore down the temple, and just pushed those massive stones over the east wall of the temple. And you can see them today in that area known as the Wailing Wall, right at the end of that long, long wall. And then they went on and they besieged Masada. They besieged Gamla in the north. And those Jews decided it's better to take our own lives than to become slaves of Rome. A tragic, tragic scene. And then Israel was dispersed, but not just Jews. Christians were dispersed too. Jewish and Gentile Christians were dispersed into the world. And then Peter, Peter, Jesus' good friend, he wrote a little letter to those vagabonds and those ragamuffin Christians who were being sovereignly displaced and stationed by God in nations in every direction. And he wrote to them those words of encouragement that we're going to be studying as they were running their race in a different place, following a risen Savior. I'll tell you, the resurrection means more to me today than it has ever meant in my whole life. But I'm reminded of this, and I need to close with this. I want to press this home. There's somebody out there today, right now. It's 12:12 right here. There's somebody out there right now listening that you are sensing a pull, a tug on your heart. That maybe when you abandoned or when you sort of threw the church and the gospel and the Bible overboard, maybe many years ago, you threw too much away. Maybe because you were disillusioned with religion. Or maybe it was, I don't know what it was that made you think, oh, Jesus, that's just for old men and old ladies and people that have problems. And now you're wondering if you threw away, you jettisoned way too much. I need to tell you this. Listen carefully. Jesus did not come just to give us a better life here and now. In fact, as we said, he's promised us that here it would be hard at times. Jesus came, he said in his own words, I have come to seek and to save the lost. Who did he come for? He came for the lost. To do what? To save us, because we all need saving. See, so our problem is not just anxiety. It's not just sadness. It's not even just addiction. Our problem is deeper than that. And you can go to rehab and you can get therapy and you can use recreational or medical cannabis to try to give you the peace that only Jesus can give you, because only he can save you. Our core problem is this. We are lost. We're not just confused. We are lost, and every human being that's ever been born needed a Savior. And Jesus said, I have come to save, to seek, and to save. And I want to ask you, I want to even beg you, receive your Savior now. Jesus doesn't start with those other issues, or his primary target is not just fixing those other issues. The issue is the heart. He goes for the soul first, and then he addresses the issues. And can I tell you something? Even as he addresses those issues one by one, one after the other, you're still going to spend your last day with issues that are not resolved. And then if you leave here and you step into the presence of God, yes, then the final issues will have been dealt with, and you will be whole with nothing else that needs to be fixed at that point. We won't all be fixed on our evacuation day. But I was thinking this week, and it hit me with a real sobering weight. With the number of COVID victims rose over 1,000 just a day and a half ago, over 100,000, I should say, that have died from COVID-19. And their last experience on this planet was coronavirus. And it took their life. It took their physical life. And many of them went from that quarantine, that hospital bed, directly into the presence of God, where there'll never be another thing that hits them, another thing that discomforts them. But here's where it got sobering. The others went into eternal quarantine without God. And that's heartbreaking, but it's true. Those people that said, I don't want Jesus, even if they understood the gospel, why would I want anybody else lording my life but me? And they chose to run their own life, and they chose to reject the only cure for the lost. And that's Jesus. It's not religion. It's not, please come back and fill up our sanctuaries. It's run to the cross. Run to the Christ who conquered your sin on the cross. And so I proclaim to you hope for the hopeless. Yes, I do proclaim to you freedom for the captive and the prisoner and for the addict who's right at the end of their road. Somebody even today has been thinking about, maybe I'll just get it over with today. No, don't do that. Stop right there where you are. There is hope in Jesus if you will run to him and give him what's left of your life and let him put that together for you. Let him have what's left of you. There's healing, I declare, and I proclaim healing for the sick and the brokenhearted. But most of all, I proclaim salvation to the lost if you will say yes to him. Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. He came and he found you. At least he found you here listening today. And he's giving you maybe one last chance to say yes to him. So I want to ask you something. Have you received the cure, the antidote, the serum, the cure for our death and our sin was the blood of Jesus Christ? And his rising from the dead proved that he was the only qualified sacrifice for you and for me. So I want to ask you, have you been social distancing yourself from Jesus? It's time to drop the mask. It's time to say to him, Jesus, I'm coming to you, and run to his throne of grace. He is waiting for you. Why would you do that? He cares for you like no one else cares for you. He's proven his love. His throne is waiting. He is the door to life. He is the portal. He's the forgiver of every sin you cannot forget that you committed. And he'll not only forgive it, he will wipe it off of your rap sheet, and you will be free of it forever. So I want to encourage you right now. I want you to pray with me. I'm going to pray a very, very simple prayer. If you got a better prayer, you just want to cry out there in your living room or your bedroom and say, oh, Jesus Christ, save me, and surrender your life to him, then you forget what I'm about to say, and you go on with your own prayer. If you need help, pray this prayer with me. Father in heaven, thank you for your great love that you proved by sending your son, Jesus Christ, to die for my sins on that terrible cross. I am a sinner. Please forgive me. I need a Savior, and I trust you, and I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead, and I give you what's left of my life, and I ask you to make me the person you want me to be. I am yours. In your strong name, Jesus, I surrender. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer with me just now, whether you're some hardened criminal, notorious sinner, or you're the sweetest grandma that has ever lived, and you just realized you'd never surrendered your life to Jesus, if you just prayed that prayer from the heart, welcome to the family of God. You are his. You are his. And your salvation is secure in him. And the next time we sing that song that has that phrase, oh, death, where is your sting? I want to encourage you to do what I do in that song. I don't just raise my hands. I clench my fists when I'm singing to death. And I say, oh, death, where is your sting? Our resurrected king has rendered you defeated. Then I open my hands and I sing out to my Savior. And that is your story now, too. Death has been defeated. Sin has been conquered. Welcome to the family. Michael is going to lead us, and the team is going to lead us in one last song where we celebrate that Jesus paid it all because you couldn't afford it. He paid for your salvation and mine. I encourage you to stand up there at home, maybe, if you want to. But stand up and let's sing this out to Jesus, all right? Let's sing.
Thy power and thine alone can change. Out together, Refuge family. There in your home, let's proclaim, oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead.
Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt.
Washed it white as snow. Well, we will be together again, won't we? Either here or in heaven. We'll be together forever in heaven. Maybe here we'll be together in a drive-through service, or a drive-through communion or a drive-in service, if we can ever make that happen. Or we'll be back in the sanctuary eventually. Until then, it's probably Zoom and FaceTime and Skype and other platforms like that. Don't forget to join us for the noon fireside chats at noon Monday through Friday, and all of our other services. You can get all that information online. Sunday evening service will begin again next Sunday night at 7 p.m. It'll be live streamed from here. But until then, would you stand in faith, and would you be a purveyor of peace? Would you be a presence of joy and someone who just loves the people that God puts within your reach? Take off the mask and come to the Lord just as you are. Don't social distance yourself from Jesus, but be safe and be alive in Him. Grace and peace and power be upon you. He is risen. He is risen indeed. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.